on the throne. We come as your children. We come as your redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus, and pray that thou wilt encourage our hearts today as we minister your precious word. Open the book to us. Lord, make the Bible to live, and make our hearts to sing the praises of the King. Now come to me, Lord, here in this pulpit and help me. Lord, I am only thy servant. I'm only the messenger. We thank thee for the message that you've given, and I pray that you will give us your grace to set it forth plainly, clearly, and we pray for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, our text then is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And this is item number 5 in the Christian armor. And if we are just to list them here for a moment, you have your loins girt about with truth, back up in verse 14. And then you have the breastplate of righteousness. And number 3, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And number 4, the shield of faith. And then verse 17, the one we're looking at here today, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. A soldier's state of mind will make him the man of the hour in the battlefield. If the soldier's mind is not fixed and is not trained for battle, he will every time fail. And his mind needs to be trained just as much as his body, that he may stand against that opponent. If you've ever been to Buckingham Palace and you have seen the Queen's Guard standing as that upright soldier with his red jacket and his large fluffy hat, that he stands there with a strap under his chin and his soul as a gun by his side, and there he stands rigid, and whatever comes before him, not even his eye will glance. I'm a good testimony to this because I was there one day when my boys did all they could to try and make that soldier to move, and he never budged. He stood firm. That discipline, that training of mind is what makes a soldier. And when Paul the Apostle is referring here to the helmet of salvation, he is thinking of the soldier using that hat that's going to protect his mind. And so this message today is really about the state of your mind as a Christian. As you think, so are you. The real you is the state of your mind. Now, of course, we are told to have the mind of the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And your thinking and your logic and your knowledge ought to exceed and also to be set according to God's word. Now, of course, Satan desires to skew that thinking. We have an enemy here. We have one who is a propagandist. And the devil's chief work is to throw out false information. And he will bombard the mind until we think his way rather than God's way. And his attempt, of course, his goal is to discourage, to confuse, and to take away from you that sharp spirit of standing in the hope of the gospel that God has given to you. And, of course, Satan wants to discourage you. Now, I deliberately wanted to read 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 through 10, because this helmet in 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to turn there with me now. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. This helmet is an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, back in Ephesians 6, the apostle here calls it the helmet of salvation. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, there is the added picture of hope, the hope of salvation. Let's read these verses, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And I point out that that's where the devil wants to trip you up, by robbing you of the hope, confusing you, making you think wrongly, differently, losing the mind that every Christian should have. And then just read on to verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Never think that. That would be wrong thinking, that God appointed us to wrath, that God sent his Son to destroy man. Never. But to obtain salvation. And praise God for the little word obtain. Please note it in your Bible. It's not to attain salvation. Attain would mean you work for it. You pay for it. You do it yourself. But no, God has given us salvation that we obtain. We receive it, a gift. We have the gift of salvation. And of course, the devil would want to deny that, wouldn't he? He would want to have you working. He would want to have you striving in your own strength rather than being filled with the hope of the gift of God's so wonderful salvation. By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. Now here's the hope issue now again. Wake or sleep. Wake means that when Jesus comes, you're going about your daily business. You're doing what you normally do, Monday to Friday, through the week. And when the Lord comes, you're awake. But you still have the hope. Or sleep, that means you're in the grave. That means you have fulfilled your time on earth. Your funeral has taken place. Your body is left in that mother earth. And on that day, you are at no disadvantage. We are filled with hope concerning those who have gone before us. They have lost absolutely nothing. So that's the whole surrounding of this passage, this taking the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, we are commanded to take the helmet of salvation, which we will understand to do with the hope of the believer in the midst of all the battles of life. Now, this hope is not dreamy. It's not just, well, I hope, maybe, possibly, I wish. Not at all. There is an absolute certainty that is depicted here. But note that being saved doesn't take you out of the battle. You're a soldier. You're to put on the armor. You're to stand against the enemy. And while you are in this world, the battle is on. And you'll notice, of course, that you are in this fight. Because salvation, well, it has to be viewed in three tenses. You are saved, past, present, and future. You can say, I have been saved. That's true. I can remember the night that I was saved. I was 18 years old. It was a Sunday evening service. I can remember the hour, the place. On that night, I was converted from my sinful nature to be a child of God. But I'm also standing in front of you today to say that I am being saved. Each and every day, I'm being saved. Saved from sin and failure and folly, saved from the devil himself, I am being saved. And as Christians, we can all say, one day we will be saved. Finally, fully. Saved from the presence of sin, the struggles, the cares, the battles of this world, we shall be ultimately, finally, fully, and perfectly saved. I want us to take these three tenses, past, present, and future, and look at this helmet of the hope of salvation. Well, it is hope built on past salvation. This hope is built on the gospel. And of course, God's plan of salvation is an eternal plan. God works by an unchangeable decree, and he purposes, therefore who will hinder? And we are wonderfully saved. He chooses men to eternal life, and we have this wonderful, wonderful salvation. Now, he chooses men to what? That's what we need to notice here today. Let's turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He's chosen from before the foundation of the world. That's all past. That's God's eternal plan. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Has that love reached your heart? Can you say today that the love of God has found you? And the one who chose you from all eternity has come and poured his love into your heart, into your soul. So that you could sing with us that wonderful opening hymn we had today, the love of God is greater far, and testify that you have received that marvelous and that wonderful and blessed hope, the love of God within your soul. Now, this eternal plan was sure and certain. We're told in the book of Isaiah 53 that he shall see his seed. Now, you know chapter 53 is all about the death of the Lord Jesus and his sufferings, that he would be taken as a lamb to the slaughter and he would die in our place. And then at the end of the chapter it says, he shall see his seed. He shall see. He shall gather in his children. The word seed there means children. He will gather us in. And that is the sure and the certain plan of the Lord for us in his salvation. Another reason that our hearts should be filled with hope in this plan, because the blood of Jesus will never lose its power. Say that with me. The blood of Jesus will never lose its power. That transforms the hope of our hearts today. And Satan, the enemy of our souls, would cause us to doubt, cause us to fear, and turn our hearts away from the hope that is in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Now, I have a passage here I want to share with you. It's Hebrews 10 and verse 17. Hebrews 10 and verse 17. And here is this hope that the blood will never lose its power. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Can you write your name in there? Can you say today that's your hope? That's your testimony? Did you know that you have believed on the Lord Jesus, and your sins and iniquities, the Lord, he has promised, will remember no more? They're gone. Absolutely gone. Why? Well, verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, by the boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. How is it that we can have this hope that our sins are gone, and that the blood has not lost its power? It's been 2,000 years since Calvary took place. Where is that blood of Jesus now? How can we be believers in the blood atoning work of the Lord Jesus when all of this time has transpired? Because our Lord Jesus is now in heaven by this new and living way. This new and living way. We enter in by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so I have been saved. My sins are gone. The blood of Jesus shall never lose its power. One of the great issues of the gospel is that when Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, did he really pay for sin, or did he just offer to pay for sin? Now, if you can answer in the affirmative and say that on the cross a transaction actually took place where God's wrath was satisfied and sin was paid in full, really, really, in real terms, for God's people, then that transaction cannot be undone. Payment God cannot twice demand. There is no further payment needed. That transaction has taken place and it has been paid in full. But we need to rejoice today that the blood shall never lose its power. And we are completely saved. Another thing is that the Holy Spirit cannot lie. The Holy Spirit cannot lie. And it is he that testifies in our hearts. Now, we looked at that Romans 5:5, where we talked about the Holy Ghost shedding the love of God within our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's his ministry. That's his ministry. And it's his work to take the truth and to stamp it within your heart. He is what is called the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment of our salvation. And when the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart the sweet assurance that your sins are forgiven, you have peace with God, then the Holy Spirit will not lie. And that internal witness of the believer is something that's continual. This hope that is shed abroad in our hearts, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, so that in all the storms of life and all the cares of life, that you are given this blessed and sweet assurance. I read a story some years ago of men on board a ship in the terror of night. And on that night of terror and danger, because of their ignorance, it was spent by the crew off the coast of New Jersey. It was in the winter of 1888. And just before dark, a ship was discovered drifting helplessly and soon struck her bow so that she was made fast on a bar and in a momentary danger of going down. A line was thrown to her just at dusk as dark was spreading, and that line held fast to the vessel. But what the crew didn't know, that line was firmly fixed to land. They saw the line on the ship just down into the water. It's all they could see. And they were shouting all night in the wet and the waves, "Save us, we're perishing." What they didn't know, the line was firmly fixed. And all the waves and signals from a distance couldn't get through to them that they were safe. And the whole night they fretted, they worried. They were in desperation. They didn't understand that the line was well fixed. And so the state of their minds was terror, fear, turmoil of mind. But the truth was, they were safe. What a great lesson for the Christian here. We may have storms in life and troubles in life and trials, but if you've been saved, that line is firmly fixed. The blood will never lose its power. The Holy Ghost cannot lie. The Word of God cannot fail. Your sins are gone. The line is firmly fixed. Then also we have hope built on present salvation. I am being saved. Now there's a number of things that I have here, and some of them are going to shock you. I want you to notice this. The first thing that I'm being saved from is myself. That's the first thing. The greatest threat to my eternal salvation is me and my own inability to live for God in my own strength. Can't do it. I'm just as weak today in the flesh as that night I came as a sinner to Jesus to be saved. Just as weak, just as needy, just as powerless. And the depravity of the human heart, even Paul the Apostle in that chapter 7, he said, the things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, that do I. And then he concluded the whole passage saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It was a body under the sway of depravity. Who can do it? Who can keep us? I am being saved each and every day by grace, God's grace. And it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And of course, that's 1 John 2:2. We have an advocate with the Father. You can go to the Lord Jesus and plead your need and confess your sin and plead the mercies of the Lord. So I'm being saved from myself, from my own depravity, also from my doubts. And here is a real issue. You fail to take God at his word. Faith is so low and dismal. Well, there never was a Christian that never doubted. In fact, we doubt the person who never doubts. The very fact that you would have a question about your own spiritual state, it only ministers the fact that you being concerned about it, God is working in you. And your anxiety or your very question, the doubt that you might first express, is the exercise of a person who is truly living by faith. If you say, well, I never doubt, I never fear, I never wonder. Well, if you're living in a world of sin where there is temptation of many kinds, then of course there is concern about you. Now, the worst enemy to true fellowship with God is self-confidence. That's our pride. That's our trusting in ourselves. And the Lord keeps us by bringing us and trusting more and more in the Lord Jesus. Now, many people make so little progress in spiritual knowledge. Bible knowledge can be very slow. You know how people can be brilliant when it goes to university studies, brilliant at science, brilliant at math, but when it comes to the Bible, it seems that progress is very, very slow. Yet there is a teacher that gives you understanding. And the Spirit of God ministers to your heart, and he gives you light, understanding, and help to know and to walk with God. So I've been saved from myself. I'm also being saved from falling. In the book of Jude, we read about unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And every one of us would fall if we were left to ourselves, but we are being kept from falling. I'm being saved from Satan's worst every day. We talked about Job having that hedge around him and how Satan had to go to God and ask, let me at him. Open up, remove the hedge, and I will bring him down. Well, every one of us today, there's a hedge about us, and God has placed boundaries that Satan cannot approach. He cannot enter when that protection is provided. So each and every day I am being saved. That's the present, that's the wonderful experience of the Christian. Then we move to the future. We have hope built on future salvation. I shall be saved. Well, I shall be saved in death, in that hour when we will go through the very valley of the shadow of death, and the Lord will bring us through. The gospel removes for the Christian the very sting of death. And you can go to the person who is on his deathbed. You can take 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection passage, that passage that speaks about victory over death, victory over grave, victory over sin. I thank God for giveth the victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is, for the Christian, hope even in that very hour. In Psalm 116, there is that text, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. Then when we come to the judgment day, where every one of us will stand before God, we also have hope that on that day we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He will stand up for us. Romans 8:33, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Be sure that on that day, the Lord Jesus will stand there with you. You will not stand alone as a Christian. You have this future hope that the Savior who died for you on the cross, who washed you in his blood, that he will present you to the Father. And that's the picture in Jude. He will present us spotless, sinless, just as if we'd never sinned. All our sins are gone. And praise God, we have nothing to fear on that day. And then we enter into glory. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 11 here. Here is the hope of believers. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. And we're told here about Abraham. He looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's his hope. That's his eternal hope. And in chapter 11, verse 24, we read of Moses. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. There's his hope, and that's a future hope that every born-again believer has and rejoices in. And so, the Christian soldier, let's get back to this cap, this helmet of salvation. He puts that helmet on his head, and it gives him hope even in the battle. Now, the soldier who is in the battle, when he is on the victory side, he looks forward to the spoils of war. And this was certainly true in Bible times, in Roman times, that those who engaged in the battle, they were rewarded by all the riches that they conquered and took in, that it would be shared and spread around. Now, the soldier that fights with confidence in the future, number one, he knows that he's on the winning side. And you and I know that today, we're on the winning side. The Lord Jesus has defeated sin, defeated the devil. We're in a world that is just waiting for that return of the Savior, that he will come in victory for his people, and he will gather us home. And we will recoup every earthly loss for being a Christian, if there be a loss. If you have lost in this life for being a Christian, you will receive rewards that will far outweigh those things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that the light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what you may have lost in this world as a Christian is a gain in eternity. And the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so our afflictions, they need to be weighed in the very light of eternity. Now I want to close with a wonderful story. It's the history of the retreat of 10,000 Greeks under a leader called Xenophon. And I'm going to read this to you. I want to get my wording accurate here. And it was after great hardships and privations that they finally came to the top of a lofty hill, from which in the distance they saw the blue waves of the Mediterranean. Its gentle wavelets flashed in the light of morning sun. From thousands of throats rang the joyous shout, "The sea! The sea!" In that time of jubilation, battle-wearied soldiers forgot their months of weary marching and nameless privations. Yonder were their homes, their waiting loved ones. Someday, we too will come to a mountaintop whose vantage point will behold the eternal city, which hath foundation and whose builder and maker is God. And when you see a sight of that city, you will forget all the reproaches, all the little griefs and sorrows, and all the tears of this world, and anything that you may suffer as a Christian. The sight of that city will thrill your heart, and it will be worth it all. Saved, past, present, future. That's the hope of the Christian today. I hope it's your hope. Are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? Or are you saying to yourself, there is no hope for me? What a terrible thing if you were saying in this meeting today, there's no hope for my soul. I have sinned too much. I have waited too long. I have grown too hard in my present state. I can't be a Christian. Let me tell you, there is hope for you. There's hope for you at the foot of the cross when you come as a sinner to Jesus. When you come confessing your emptiness and the power of his blood to cleanse you, he will save you. And you will be born again, saved by grace, saved from the past, saved in the present, and saved for the future. Are you interested? Are you ready to step out by faith and say, that's for me. That's the salvation I need. Well, then come. Believe today. Trust the Savior today. And take this helmet of salvation, this hope of the gospel, and let it change your life and fill you with grace every day. We have a closing hymn we're going to sing with here today. We're going to close with. It's number 347. 347. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. 347. Shall we stand to sing now?
Our Lord is there.
Well, thank you for staying with all five verses there. I thought midway we should cut one out, but what precious words, and we have time. May the Lord draw near and write them on your heart today. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you're burdened about your sin, you know you need to be saved and you need to come to the Savior, please come today. Let me help you. Please speak with me. As others go, you can stay behind a moment and just say, I need to be saved. I need the Lord in my life. And we can pray with you and help you. And I trust the Lord will answer that great prayer and save your soul today. Let's conclude in prayer today. Father, we thank thee for your mercies, the blessings we've enjoyed from your word and for this glorious gospel. Lord, write us on our hearts. Thank you that we're saved today. We're saved for all eternity. And Lord, we pray you will bless us through this Lord's Day. Save the lost, bring them to the cross, work in their hearts. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your believing people, now and evermore. Amen.